Okay. Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, there's a difference between Zoe. Zoe means God's life. And what you are feeling, and what you are feeling in your heart, I was telling my wife, this is very sweet wine. Amen. You know, when you drink it, you lose control. Amen. You lose control. But the truth is that what you are experiencing, you can experience every moment of your life. Amen. It's called Zoe, the life of God. And in Zoe, because it is life, those who are in it do not die. There's no death in it. There's no sickness in it. Amen. So we are coming up to that life. And when we are in it fully, we shall not die. Amen. And, you know, it was conversely with death. We have been in another type of life called death. Darkness. And in it there is death. In it there is sorrow. In it there is bitterness. In it there is all manner of darkness. Amen. And sometimes we confuse God's life with darkness. Amen. Zoe is God's life. Amen. And He has taken us out of the darkness. Into His marvelous light. He's not just taking us, He wants to make us pillars. So we're not able to go out. You know, so we are used to moving in and out. But Bible says that he that overcometh, I will make a pillar. I've been praying, I said, God, make me a pillar, I don't want to go out. You know, the other day God was telling us that, you know, you look at the tabernacle, there's three stages of being imprisoned. You know, we're going from one prison in the dungeons of Egypt. You know, Pharaoh had prison, and the darkest prison was in his house. It was called Pharaoh's dungeon, and that was where the very precious prisoners were kept. Amen. And at midnight, the Bible says, from the prisoner in Pharaoh's dungeon to everyone, all the firstborns in Egypt were set free. Amen. You know, no matter how hard the devil has tried, we are coming to midnight, and the firstborn of Pharaoh is going to be slain. That is the strength of carnality, of sin, of wickedness, of worldliness, whatever you name. The life of God is going to slay every one of them. The Bible says wisdom has slain her beast. So it speaks of a nature, all the nature of the creeping, you know, when the nature of the four-footed, that's the wheel that is so strong, so stubborn. You know, God is going to change it to a calf. Break it down. Amen. Nothing can stand. Even the nature of the lion, which is emotion, God is going to tame it. Isaiah 11 says, the lion and the bear will eat grass like the ox. God is going to change the emotions and bring them into the government of God. Everything is going to go. And if that is happening, I want to be in that kingdom. Hallelujah. Whatever it's worth. Someone say, take my life and let me be. Everything. I give all. Hallelujah. So we are thinking about God's greatness. And, you know, this morning we have an indication by the Spirit to talk about the doctrines of eternal judgment. Amen. The doctrines, because there are several of those doctrines that many do not fully understand. So we want to talk about them today. And secondly, if you have questions, if you have questions from the ministries that have come the previous sessions, and then if you've come with some questions, please write them down and then submit them. At the end of this session, we will deal with the questions, and then if we don't finish, we will keep dealing with them in the coming sessions. Do not go away with any unclear or gray areas in your heart. Amen. There's grace to deal with everything. Hallelujah. And so today we're going to deal with a very important aspect. It's a spectrum. There are several of them, you know, that come within that range, beginning from the worst, the most blatant, where they say that the devil will be reconciled, the devil will be saved, or ye are gods. And then it gets to the other one that says finished work of grace, once saved, forever saved, or that Jesus has done it all. So we're going to look at all those. So let's turn with me to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 gives us our bearing, and many of us in this room are not properly grounded regarding Hebrews chapter 6. So we will try to just quickly go through them. But I'm dealing with the last one, the first and the last ones in Hebrews 6. It's on the board. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. There is something called the doctrine of Christ. And in the Bible, not everybody teaches doctrine. Everybody can exhort, can cheer and encourage ourselves, you know, to move on in things of God. But everybody does not teach doctrine. Proof. Evidence. If you look at the New Testament, one man wrote how many books? How many books do we have in the New Testament? How many? 27. Paul wrote how many? How many? Okay, that's our assignment. Go and count. Count how many books Paul wrote. So that is telling you the divine order. Okay, so God invests his wisdom and counsel in specific vessels to, from time to time, through the generations in the church. The Bible says he has set in the church. So and so. Do you understand? Amen. It's the divine order. So there are those that God has given the wisdom to teach, to bring forth doctrines. And even Peter himself said there are some of the things that our brother Paul talks about, which are hard to understand. Even Peter himself had a problem understanding. Amen. Peter was an apostle, so he had to discern. The Bible says we have to rightly discern the word of God. We have to discern our place in the body. Amen. So when people do not discern their place in the body, then Paul says that they teach doctrines which they do not understand. They can't even instruct themselves then, that attempting to instruct the house of God. So because of that seeming allowance, we've had all kinds of doctrines flying around even before this time. But Mark excellently laid it out for us on Thursday morning. He showed us the chronological sequence in which the doctrine regarding structure and leadership in the church was watered down over time. Beginning even right from the time immediately after Jesus was there up till 325 AD, in the era of Constantine, who proclaimed himself a Christian and proclaimed Christianity as the state religion of Rome. That was in 323 AD. Two years later, they had the Council of Nicene, where you have the Nicene Creed. Okay? Yeah, where they had the Nicene Creed, and that was the final death and burial of the what you call church. It has continued since then. But God cannot be buried. The word of God cannot be buried. And God went around and raised many people, the wardenses, several brethren who hid the Bible, and since then the word of God has carried on even up to this time. Amen. So so that is the setting regarding the issues of doctrine. Hebrews chapter 6 says we have to move on to the doctrine of Christ. It says, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. Foundation is important. You know, when you are laying the foundation, it's as though you are not moving. Nothing is happening with the building, but you spend so much money laying the foundation. And for you, God wants to lay a foundation. Some of us had a very good foundation. You know, God invested a lot in us. I have to tell you. And you know, it pains our heart that some of you do not have the right foundation. And that is the reason for these conferences, to give you the right foundation, to be grounded in the gospel of truth. Some of these brethren came many years ago to lay a foundation for us. Before they came, God also laid the foundation. After they came, God has been... So we have a fairly good foundation, and we hope by the grace of God to transfer it to you. Amen. The Bible says you should commit the gospel to faithful men who will do what? Who will give it to faithful men who will be able to give it to other faithful men. Amen. So the baton is coming to you. And like somebody says, you cannot scroll. You must run faster. Amen. You must run faster. Even run more than us. Amen. It's just that I must run with you too, because you cannot run more than me. I shall run the beer too, I'm running. Amen. You are not going to overtake me. We'll go together. Amen. Okay, so not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, number two. Number three, of the doctrine of baptisms. Amen. So, by the way, if you baptize, you can be baptized afresh, because they are baptisms. Amen. It's a consecration, so you are allowed to renew it. Amen. And of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and then of eternal judgment. Amen. So Paul itemizes these six different areas into what he calls the foundational doctrines of Christ. Now, let's take the first one. The doctrine of Christ. What is Christ? Christ is a spirit. So it's the spirit of Christ. Now, in the way the Bible puts it, every spirit must manifest, needs a body to manifest. That's the principle. Okay, of spirit. Every spirit must manifest, must show forth. And in showing forth, it manifests through a body. Alright? Now, it is the principle of the seed. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, to every seed, God gives a body. Amen. Amen. So, when you come to man, the soul has a body, and that body is the natural body. That is the body of the soul. The natural body will manifest itself through the body. The spirit of man has a body, and that is the soul through which it manifests. And the spirit of God manifests through the spirit, through the body, and through the body of man. Amen. So that is the principle. Every spirit will manifest. That's one. Number two, every spirit will see to feel, to overwhelm, to have a total control of whatever it is manifesting through. Amen. So when a spirit comes, when you submit to a spirit, what you are saying, you are giving that spirit complete license to manifest through you, to overtake you, to change your nature, to possess you, and conform you to its own image. Amen. So it works both ways. And so that is the principle. Now, Christ is a spirit, And Christ is the Son of God. And Christ is an eternal spirit that has been even before time in eternity and will exist completely through eternity. So time is a deviation or something God has created to deal with an issue, and thereafter the whole program of God will be submerged back into eternity.
Amen.
Amen. So you are speaking of an eternal spirit. Now Christ will manifest and has been manifesting through bodies, through vessels over time. And that is the genesis of Melchizedek. Amen. So Christ manifested in Genesis 14, and it says he was Melchizedek. He was King of Righteousness, without father, without mother. He manifested again in the time of Joshua. He came as the Lord. Alright? He manifested in the time of Daniel. You saw him right there. And all through time, he has manifested. And eventually manifested as a born child called Jesus. Amen. He's the same spirit. And now, that manifestation has not ended. Jesus is not just alone. Jesus is the head of Christ. He's the firstborn among many men who are coming into the image and likeness of God because of the operation of the Spirit of Christ. So as the Spirit of Christ was in Jesus, that is how that Spirit is going to be in you.
Amen.
That is the doctrine of Christ. Amen. So we saw in Revelation chapter 1, it says, the revelation of Christ that he gave to Jesus Christ. The Englishmen that wrote the Bible were afraid. They couldn't call, they couldn't say the revelation of Christ that he gave to Jesus Christ. So they said the revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to Jesus Christ. We understand now, we forgive them. But we know what it is saying. That it is the revelation. Christ, Jesus had the revelation of Christ. Amen. And it's, the Bible says, it's the same spirit that was in the same spirit that was in Christ Jesus be in you. The spirit will do what he did for him. He will do it for you. Amen. That is the doctrine of Christ. And the Bible says, as he is. I complete it. So are we in this world. No difference. Hallelujah. And Ephesians 1 says that he is the head of the body. The fullness of what? Him that filleth all in all. That we might be conformed to his own image and likeness. Amen.
Amen.
That is the totality of the doctrine of Christ. Alright. And Paul here says, begins to give the breakdown. The first one he mentions is what he calls repentance from dead works. Alright, and then we're looking at the last one that says of eternal judgment. Let me quickly go through some of the scriptures. The first one I want to address regarding this doctrine, these doctrines of eternal reconciliation, is the doctrines of grace. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has a doctrine called purgatory. And it goes that when a soul has lived in the world and dies in sin, that he doesn't go to hell. He's given another chance. And when the soul departs from this world, he goes to a place called purgatory, where he is purged and cleansed. And then, so there's a need to pray for that soul while he is there, so that God will help that soul to overcome in purgatory. Then your prayers will move the saint from purgatory into heaven. So therefore they pray for the dead. And in the olden times, they even baptize people. Those who are dead, they baptize them, so that Christ will receive their soul in eternal rest. Hallelujah. Well, the scripture has addressed that. How did the scripture address it? There was a man called, you know, the rich man, Lazarus. Okay, Lazarus died, went to Abraham's bosom. We'll talk about it in a minute. And then so the rich man also died. And while he was there, and the Bible says while he was in eternal torment, he said, "My Lord Abraham, don't be annoyed. Let me just beg you and request you. Please, can you send some people to go to my father's house and go and preach to them? Because indeed, I don't want them to come and join me in this place where I am suffering." What did Abraham say to them? That they have the prophets. They have all the gospel that is being preached to them. Let them hear them and repent. Because there is no repentance in the grave. Amen. If a man dies, it's over. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and thereafter judgment. Amen. So the Catholic Church has been teaching this from a long time, from the 4th century. That was when the Catholic Church began, and they have been teaching and concocting these doctrines of purgatory. In other words, summarized means a doctrine that says God will give you a second chance. Now, what does that mean? That means whatever you do, you can reserve your salvation to when you die. So when you die, then you go to purgatory, then you get serious, and then you now do whatever you want to do. So that is a falsehood, and it is not true. The Bible says, "Where a tree falleth, there it shall lie." Amen. So there's a time given for men to come to God. He said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth." Amen. Not when you get old, then you want. So, and that's why what you are receiving, some of us didn't get. I wish we were hearing this word at your level. Maybe we would have been somewhere by now. Amen. So now that you are young, you are receiving this word, you must run with it. So don't put it off and think you are going to have another chance. Alright, so that is the foundation. Now, over time, there were people, there was a movement to come out of the Catholic Church. And some of the people who came out of the Catholic Church still had some, their vision was not very, very clear. And as you know, the Bible says, the path of the righteous is like the shining light that shines brighter and brighter until the perfect day. So, you, in experience, we'll see that when God is showing you a truth, sometimes the dealing of God does not cover so many other areas that are false. So the man just holds an aspect that he sees, and he runs with it, and God casts it unto him for righteousness. But so some of those people, yes, they came out of the Catholic Church, and when Martin Luther was declaring that salvation was by grace, some of them came out of the Catholic Church, but some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church they did not repent from. So there were men like John Calvin who came out of the Catholic Church, who were influenced by Martin Luther, and they began to preach what they call the Calvinistic doctrine of eternal security. That is, that every individual, if there are certain individuals, if you respond to God, that your future with God is already predetermined and assured. Now, it was a whitewash of the doctrine of purgatory. And the Calvinistic doctrine has been adopted by certain fundamental churches, Baptist Church and so on. And some of their ministers who are popular have written books and Bibles and have over time spread that doctrine of eternal security. Going with it is what they call, they say, once saved, forever saved. If a man is saved, he cannot backslide, he cannot go to hell. Well, the scripture says that we are not of them that do what? But we are of those that do what? Press on to the saving of the soul. I won't even come here yet, because the picture at the back is very self-explanatory. Okay? That we are being shut in. There are three levels of prison that God is bringing. So we're going from the prison of the devil into the prison of God. And at any stage, you can go back. Amen. And the end time church, at one time, a few years ago, about 20 years ago, we moved from the outer court into the holy place. And we stayed there for a few months. And we went back to the outer court. And right now, we are in danger of even going out of the outer court. Is that not the experience of the entire church in Nigeria? Yes, that is the experience. So you, in God, you must move on. You must move on. And the other point is that darkness is also increasing. The two of them run side by side. Say, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. So if you have a light and you stay in one point, darkness is growing. That's why you have cancer in the church. It's darkness. There are wild beasts running around, knocking down people, you know, hypertension, this one, diabetes, all kinds of, those are wild beasts. Divorce, you know, that are running the land. Darkness. Because see, God is releasing light, so he must also release darkness. He will allow darkness. Amen. So, you as a Christian, you must move forward. And there is no doctrine anywhere, there's no teaching, no scripture in the Bible that supports that when you receive the blood of Jesus in your soul, that you are sealed forever. As you can see from this picture, a man is saved when the blood comes to his soul. And the Leviticus 17 says that it is the blood that atones for the soul. The soul is represented by the four corners of this altar. It speaks of the four natures of the soul. And when a man brings a sin offering, the blood must be applied at the four corners. So for you to be born again, you must receive the blood upon the soul. Now, but you see, that is not the end of the matter, because the problem of the soul is the problem of an English word, two English words, depravity and perversity. To perverse means something that is contrary, something that has gone crooked, that has, you know, that is contrary to what it was made originally. That's one. The second English word says depravity. It speaks of corruption. And the Greeks will use the word sapros. You know, you talk about saprophytic animals, or, you know, organisms in biology. Now, sapros means decay. It is an energy. Something that decays today, tomorrow it will decay. It keeps on decaying. That is, there is no end to it being decayed. That is the nature of man. So, the nature of man is both perverse and depraved. And it has a reference to the original sin of Adam. So, God told Adam that in the day that you sin, you will die. And the Hebrew word says, mutmut. It means you, in dying, you will continue to die. The nature of man is that there is darkness, and that darkness is productive, it grows. So, the blood of Jesus come into the soul does not end the journey of the salvation of the soul. It's just the beginning. So if a man tells you that immediately you come to the level, to the brazen altar, you receive Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, that you have a passport, it cannot be true. Because he says in Hebrews, he said that the Lord said he will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant. And that this new covenant, say, he will put his law in the inward part, and he will write it there. So the purpose of the new covenant is to change the nature of the soul from darkness to light. Now, when God made man, he made him in two templates. In God's image, and in God's likeness. Now, the second part of God's likeness, God be left out. That is the part in which we are walking now. You are the one that will create yourself in the likeness of God. The likeness of God is light. So man is created in the image of God, spirit, soul, and body. Man is created in the image of God. Man has some attributes of God. You know, the omniscience of God, omnipotence of God, and omnipresence of God. Those are natures of light that is a man. But you see, man still needs to change in his inward likeness to be like God. So when you are born again, what has happened is that the blood touches the soul, and that blood brings the life of God into the soul. The life of God that comes into the soul quickens the spirit. And the Bible says the spirit is regenerated. The spirit is quickened and gets back into connection, into fellowship with God. That is the purpose of salvation. Quickening brings life to the soul, and then quickens the spirit, and the spirit begins to receive life from God, begins to have fellowship with God. That is the purpose of that first work. It's a covenant, but certainly cannot be the end of it, because the end of the salvation is what? Is the salvation of the soul. Now, when the soul is saved, the body will follow. So there are three levels of resurrection: resurrection of the soul, of the spirit, and the body. Amen. The three natures in man must be resurrected. Amen. So when you are born again, it deals with essentially with the soul, brings the life of God into the soul, quickens the spirit, and that person begins to have a viable relationship with God. It is the beginning of a journey. It is called Adib. There is a day in which your journey of salvation begins. Amen. It cannot be the end. It cannot be the end. Not even to talk of baptisms. In the baptism, the soul comes again. The soul comes into an experience. First of all, baptism of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the Spirit is sealed. The fullness of God, the perfection of God, the immortality of God, the eternity of God, all the fullness of the realm of God comes into your spirit. And the Bible says that man is now in the spirit. That's what Romans 8 tells us. But the soul is still in hope of salvation. And that is what happened to the Pentecostal church. After, you know, got born again, got baptized the Holy Ghost, gifts of the Spirit, a few years, it all died. Now, all the general overseers are going around with bodyguards to prevent them from armed robbers. They are all acting as people who do not know God. Why? Because the life of God is yet to touch their soul. And that is why, even though you are saved, you are baptized the Holy Ghost, you still find yourself doing some things that you say a Christian should not even be mentioned among Christians. Why? Because the unfinished business of the soul. The soul must be saved. And the soul cannot be saved until it gets to the golden altar, when the self-life is killed. Now, what is the self-life? The self-life is the ability, the propensity, the covenant of the soul to feed from the carnal realm of life. That is soul life. It has to be purged from you. And the place where it is purged is at the golden altar. That's where the soul finally gives up any communion with the carnal realm of life. And is finally translated to living on the energy of God completely. Amen. Amen. So what the business is, the business of the salvation of the soul. Changing the nature, the habit, the habitation of the soul. Now, this understanding was not there, we can understand, but now you and I have it. Amen. Amen. And the Bible says that those who have gone before, they are waiting on you. It is our overcoming that will minister to them, that will teach them and bring them also into perfection. So it was that men like John Calvin began to preach and bring this word, and they talked about eternal security. And that went on about the time of the outpouring of the Pentecostal revival, there were other groups that came up that began to write books, particularly Bill Bright of the Christian Campus Fellowship. Campus Crusade for Christ, CCC. They began to write books and they began to talk about salvation by grace. There were many of the charismatic teachers who were talking about salvation by grace, that you are saved by grace, the finished work of grace. Yes, Jesus has finished all the work, because in all the experiences, Jesus walked through all those experiences. So he has finished his race. Amen. And he has given us an example that you also must walk out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does he say to the five virgins and to the foolish virgins? The five virgins that were foolish, they had oil in their lamp. Alright? But the Bible said they didn't have oil in the vessel. The vessel, in the Hebrew usage of that word, speaks of the soul. The lamp speaks of the spirit. Proverbs 20:27 says that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Is the light lamp. Sorry, is the lamp of the Lord giving light to the soul. Amen. So the order of God is that light comes into your spirit, from there into your soul. And that is the picture that we have there. Now, so they began to teach the doctrines of grace. It's a five-science grace. There's no problem with talking about grace and exceeding grace. But it does not take away the responsibility that you have to cry out to God. So, that is the place of deliverance, the place of sanctification and consecration. Now, what does this say? Sanctification and consecration go together. Now, a man is set aside for God. But see, the man that is set aside is a vessel that has to purge himself. Isn't also? You see, if a vessel purge himself, then he will be found unto honor. So, when you separate yourself, there is a continual and continuous work of cleansing that is going on. The Bible says that you are clean by the words that have been spoken to you. Amen. If you came here on Wednesday, like me, I feel a lot cleaner than when I came on Wednesday. Amen. Amen. Does anybody feel like me? You feel cleaner within you? Why? Because the washing of the water of the word has been going on. Oh, yeah. Amen. So, and not just washing, you are also being kept aside. So, God is continuously separating you and then cleansing that which has been separated. So, it's a dual work. God sets you aside and cleanses you. So, those go together. There were times when people talk about the work of sanctification as the end. It cannot be the end. It's a continual work. In fact, the work of sanctification goes up till the holiest place, because the box, the ark, speaks of the humanity that is sealed and sanctified by the mercy seat. That is the overshadowing of the nature and the glory and the eternity and nature of God. Amen. So, with time, we have seen that these doctrines have been refined over time, and there are still some, even in this room, who have a mixture. You know, in your mind, you see a dual apostolic direction. Now, the apostolic direction that came from the Catholic Church, which has even come into the Pentecostal Church, is saying that man is a spirit.